We're looking this evening at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 to 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. I'll just read out those verses again. Peter says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We began our studies in this second letter of Peter a few weeks ago, and I've been explaining that Peter wrote this letter to these Christians in remote parts of Turkey. The second letter was written to the same people who received the first letter. We know that because in chapter 3 of this letter, he says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you." And that's a reference to the first letter. And in the first letter, he says that this letter is to those who are God's elect in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are remote outlying regions of Turkey, probably nothing more than a few villages, clusters of villages in modern-day Turkey, far from Jerusalem, far from the great cities of Corinth and Athens and Rome, rural areas. And Peter writes to them because he's concerned that they should be making progress in their Christian lives, that they shouldn't be static, that they shouldn't remain babes in Christ. We've seen this before, that various writers in the New Testament have been very concerned about this. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says to them, "By now I should have been giving you meat, but I have to give you milk because you are still babes in Christ." And the writer to the Hebrews, writing to his readers and saying to them, "You should have moved on from the elementary things of the faith. You should be teachers by now, but I'm now having to revisit the elementary things. You haven't grown in your faith." So it's quite obvious that some of these Christians in the New Testament era weren't growing. Yes, they've become Christians. Yes, they've come to faith in Christ. Yes, they're born again by His Spirit. Yes, they've seen the forgiveness of their sins and they've been joined to Jesus Christ. But then there doesn't seem to have been growth. And it concerned New Testament writers because it concerns God. I was giving you this illustration. Imagine a young couple have a baby. And you go and visit them on the day that they have the baby, and you're thrilled, your heart is filled with joy. New life has come into this world, and God has granted to them a baby. But then imagine you visit the same couple a few months later, and you look at the baby, and the baby hasn't grown. Same size, same weight. Now, you're concerned. You see, you don't just say, "Well, praise the Lord." You say, "Wait a minute, there's something wrong here. There should be growth." Now, if we as human beings desire to see growth in infants, how much more our Father, how much more does He desire that we should grow in our faith? So Peter is concerned that these Christians in these outlying regions of Turkey, he doesn't say, "Well, you're in the villages of Turkey, you're Gentile believers. Whether you grow or not, it doesn't matter as long as Christians in Rome and Corinth and Athens are growing, because they're in the important places, they're the real important Christians. You villagers, it doesn't matter." He doesn't say that. All Christians, he says, need to grow. So the letter is written to encourage them to grow. Now, last week we were looking at verses 3 and 4. And I just remind you very briefly what he says there, because that's so important. He says in verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I think Peter knew that these Christians to whom he was writing are like most of us, indeed probably all of us, we are liable to make excuses when we're challenged about some aspect of our faith. That is, sadly, fallen human nature. Even in those who are converted, we still bear the vestiges of our fallenness. And one of the things we do, you go to somebody and you challenge them, or you read the Bible yourself, and you challenged about something in your life, and immediately there is some excuse somewhere to try and diminish that challenge. And you say, yeah, it's true, but... And I think Peter knew that these Christians were liable to make excuses as to why they haven't grown. And perhaps they were saying, you know, Peter, there are certain things we need to grow, certain spiritual equipment we need to grow. And we villagers of Turkey, we're not the sophisticated city dwellers and graduates. We're just simple farming people. We don't have the necessary equipment for growth. And I think this is why he deals with this straight away in verse 3. Look at what he says in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. No excuses. God, by his divine power, has granted to us, given it to us by grace. We don't need to earn it. He has graciously given to us. What has he given to us? All things. Comprehensive. Not some things, and then you have to earn some more, or go to Bible college to get some more, or learn Hebrew and Greek to get some more. All things that you need to have life and godliness have been granted to you. So that's what we were looking at last week. Now this week, we're looking at verses 5 to 11. And in many ways, this is the heart of Peter's letter. Because Peter, in these verses, 5 to 11, he does two things. He tells them what they are to do in order to grow. And then he tells them why they are to do these things. What they are to do in order to grow, and why they are to do these things. So then let's look at it from verse 5. And the first thing then is this, what we are to do. I hope that we feel sufficiently challenged about this. I hope that you feel that, yes, this is something that I need to look at, growth in my Christian life. I hope that you feel like that, and I hope you think, all right, I can see your point. I need to grow as a Christian. Well, what do I do? You've told me that all the equipment that I need I've been given, but what do I do? And Peter is very practical. So in these verses, from 5 to 7, 5, 6, and 7, those three verses, he gives instructions, this is what you are to do. Now, I can summarize it in three ways. In other words, I have three things that summarize the teaching of verses 5 to 7. He says, in the first place, we are to supplement our faith with energy. We are to supplement our faith with energy. Look at it from verse 5. For this very reason. Now that, of course, is a reference to verse 3. You see, in verse 3 he says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've been given all these things. And then verse 5, for this very reason, because you've been given all things, you must now do something. So he says, for this very reason, make every effort To do what? Well, he begins with this sentence, to supplement your faith with virtue. Now, that word, virtue, is a very interesting word. It's not the usual word that we would translate virtue. There is a word in New Testament Greek that's translated godliness or virtue or morality or something like that. This is a broader word, and in some places it is translated energy, effort. And I'm taking that because if you look at it from verse 6, he talks about self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. Now, those are virtues. You see, so I think that he's earlier talking about energy and then speaks about virtues later. He is saying here in verse 5, he's saying, you've been given faith. God, by his Spirit, has granted you faith. And you've exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've been saved through your faith in Christ. And he says, you now supplement your faith with energy. In other words, he says, if you don't actually do something, you won't grow. Growth is not automatic. If you don't actually take action, you don't expend energy, you never think about growth, and you just say to yourself, well, I'm a born-again Christian, and of course I'll grow, and you just drift along, and Sunday by Sunday, yes, you go to church, and midweek meetings, yes, you go, but actually this whole issue of growth has never really occupied your thinking. You've never really said, I should grow, how should I grow, what should I do to grow? You've never actually given focused attention to it. You're not going to grow. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying supplement the faith that you've been given by the Lord, supplement that with actual effort. Make an effort. Be focused about it. Make this a resolution. Tell yourself this, that now that I'm a Christian, I should be growing and I should be making an effort to grow. If you don't actually do that, you will just drift and never actually develop and grow in your Christian life. This is the teaching of the Bible, isn't it? This is the teaching particularly of the New Testament. You read, for example, the letters of the New Testament. Say, for example, Paul's letters. Now, you know that Paul always had a certain format. He would begin his letters with theology. You find in the first part of Paul's letters very little instruction. Do you know, for example, when you read Romans, you really don't come to any instructions until chapter 12. So 1 to 11 is largely teaching, 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 teaching. But then the second half, when he begins the instructions, he really throws instructions at them, and they're mainly directed at this: develop in your faith, grow in your faith, don't remain babes in Christ, make sure that your faith is growing, make sure that your walk with the Lord is a close walk. There is this plea in Paul's letters for development and growth and service. So the New Testament puts this principle before us. If we don't ever make an effort to grow, we will not grow. If we never say to ourselves, I should be growing as a Christian, I should be making progress in my Christian faith. If we never actually say that, we never ask ourselves questions like, how can I grow as a Christian? We won't grow. So that's the first instruction here. We are to supplement our faith with energy, with actual effort. And then he goes on to say, secondly, still under this first point, what we are to do, he says, secondly, that we are to grow in our knowledge of the Lord and his word. You see how he puts it in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue or energy or effort, and then virtue with knowledge. Now, we've seen this again in the New Testament, that there is a means by which we grow in our Christian faith, and this book is at the center of it, and the Lord, who is the subject of this book, is at the center of it. And I was saying, I think it was last week, I was saying this, that there is this rule in the Christian life, and there are no exceptions. I appreciate that in science and so on, there are exceptions to rules, but this rule has zero exceptions. If you don't grow in your knowledge of the Bible, you will not grow as a Christian. If you don't grow in your knowledge of Christ, you will not grow as a Christian. There are no exceptions. There are no shortcuts. You will never read anywhere in the Bible, either Christ himself or Peter or Paul or James or John saying, I've discovered a shortcut to growth. You won't read that. You don't read anywhere. I know that most people are saying you need to increase in your knowledge of the Word and of the Lord. But hey, guys, I've found a shortcut. I know people are writing books like that. Those books are not based on the Bible. The Bible has no shortcuts. God has, in his providences, provided no shortcuts. And God says, if you want to grow, you've got to increase your data bank, your knowledge. You've got to take in more scripture. And it isn't just taking scripture for the sake of scripture, for the sake of knowledge, because scripture everywhere, we were looking at it this morning, scripture everywhere speaks of Christ. So as we grow in our knowledge of the Bible, we're actually growing in our knowledge of Christ, because the scriptures all point us to Christ. You remember this morning I was referring to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it says there, Luke tells us, that beginning with Moses and the prophets, he showed them how the Christ must needs suffer and die. So you see, Jesus was saying, you go back to the Old Testament, you go back to Moses, you go back to the prophetic books, they're all speaking about me. Brethren, if we are to grow as Christians, there has to be energy, effort expended. We can't be lazy. I know it's not easy. Please believe me, I know that getting hold of this book, reading it, studying it, and really getting into it so that we really begin to understand it, it is not easy. I fully appreciate that. But I say this to you, unless we do that, we will never grow. And I was saying last week, that really, of all the peoples here on earth, the English-speaking people are the most privileged. We have more books to aid us in our understanding of the Bible than just about any other language group. We have more sermons on the internet and more magazines and articles and things like that. Now, not everything is good. Okay, so I'm not saying any Christian book is good. There's a lot of bad stuff out there. But I say this, there is a lot of really exceptional stuff. And I'm an addict of internet sermons. I download thousands and I put them on my MP3 player. And when I go for a walk, I listen to this. And there's superb stuff. Now, if God has provided us with writers who've written clearly, faithfully explaining the scriptures to us, he has provided preachers who have worked at the text and brought out the meaning of the text and preached it simply wherever they are, America, Australia, wherever. And people have gone to the trouble of putting it all on the internet and it's freely available. And we then never use it. I think there's something radically missing in our Christian lives. So he says to them in the second place then, what we are to do, firstly, we are to supplement our faith with energy. Secondly, we are to grow in our knowledge of our Lord and his word. And then thirdly, We are to cultivate godliness in our lives. Now, in saying this, I'm summarizing the remaining of verse 6 and verse 7, because he mentions here what we would call godly qualities, qualities or things that you would see or associate with godliness. He says in verse 6, add to your knowledge self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. That's the general word. Godliness with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection with love. So you see, it's beautifully directed. He says, begin with resolution. There is a kind of a progression here, isn't there? Begin with resolution. Say to yourself, I'm actually going to do something to grow as a Christian. Energy, effort, resolution. Make sure that that resolution is directed towards the Word of God and towards the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in your knowledge of the Word, thereby grow in your knowledge of Christ. But make sure all of this is directed for a purpose, and the purpose is a godly character. Do you know it's possible to know the Bible backwards? It is possible to know every doctrine in the Scripture. It is possible to know the Lord Jesus Christ and various aspects of his life, his death, his resurrection, and not to grow, because a person may acquire all these things purely for pride. I think we must all know Christians like that, who are full of knowledge. You must have met Christians like that. I've met Christians like this. They have tremendous knowledge of the Bible, and they can explain doctrine. But then when you look at their character, there is this pride, there is this arrogance, there is this haughtiness, this remoteness about them. And this is because the knowledge that they have acquired has never been channeled for its proper use. It has been directed for an improper use. And this is what Peter is trying to guard us against. Knowledge is a dangerous thing. Paul says to the Corinthians, knowledge puffs up. Now, he's not against knowledge. Paul spent his life imparting knowledge. Paul is not anti-intellectual. You know, he writes letters to impart knowledge. He visits churches and preaches to them to impart knowledge. So Paul wasn't against knowledge. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, was against this idea that you simply acquire knowledge so that you may be arrogant and proud and show off how much you know. And he says that sort of knowledge acquired for that purpose puffs up. But love builds up. Now, this is what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, add to your faith knowledge and add to that all these other godly characteristics, which includes, and the pinnacle of which, is love. You see, he mentions love last because that's the pinnacle. So he says, as you grow in your knowledge of the Word, keep in mind there's a purpose why you're doing this. Otherwise, you will fall into a great danger. I encourage you this evening, get to know the Scriptures. Grow in your knowledge of the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures more and more. Read books that explain the Scriptures to you. Listen to sermons that explain the Scriptures to you. But as you do this, remember the purpose of this whole exercise is to cultivate a godly character, that you might be more humble, more gracious, more kind, more loving, more caring, rather than more arrogant and more proud and more puffed up. That's what he's saying here. So he has this three-step approach. What we are to do, we are to supplement our faith with energy. We are to grow in our knowledge of the Lord and His Word. And in doing this, we are to cultivate godliness in our lives. That's the first thing he says in those verses 5 to 7. Then verses 8 to 11, he tells us the second thing in this passage, why we are to do these things. Notice verse 8 begins with the word for or because. So you now have the reasons. That's, you see, the word for obviously means I'm asking you to do this because. So the second thing then in this passage, why we are to do this. And in those verses 8 to 11, he tells us there are two reasons why we should be growing. There are two reasons why you as a Christian this evening should be pursuing growth in your Christian life, why you should be seeking to grow in your knowledge of the Word, in your knowledge of Christ, why you should be cultivating a godly character. Two reasons. The first is this, so that we may be effective and fruitful. Do you see that's what he says in verse 8? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, if you are not growing in godliness, you will be ineffective, unfruitful. Now, the word effective or ineffective, in the negative that it's used here, means a person who makes a difference. That's actually what the word means. A person who makes a difference to the world around him. Fruitful is a reference in the Bible to the character of the person. And the two are linked because as we grow in a Christian character, so we make a difference to the world around us. So you see, he's linking those two. And we know, for example, Paul links this in Galatians 5. And we know that Peter links it here. John links it in his first letter. And what they're saying to us, you make this resolution, you're going to grow as a Christian. You get to know the scriptures and the Lord. You develop this godly character. You are a fruitful Christian. The character of Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, is seen increasingly in you. And as you grow in Christ-likeness, you are effective in the sense that you are making a difference to the world around you. There are churches in the New Testament which give testimony to this. And I think, for example, of the Thessalonian church. You know that during Paul's second missionary journey, he visited the city of Thessalonica and he planted a church there. Now, when you read his first letter to the Thessalonians, actually, let's turn to that passage, 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. We see this really beautiful illustration of what Peter is saying here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we will read from verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father. Now, you see, he speaks here about effort, your work of faith, and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So they had come to faith in Christ, and they had obviously supplemented their faith with effort, work, labor. And then he goes on, when you look particularly at verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. So as they expended energy in their faith, they grew in Christ-likeness. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So you see this pattern worked out. They've become Christians. They have faith in Christ. They've supplemented their faith with effort, energy. They're growing in their knowledge of Christ, growing in their knowledge of the Word and of the Lord Himself. And people in Achaia and Macedonia hear about the Lord through them. They make a difference to the world around them. So Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, we are to grow because then we will be fruitful, meaning we will become more and more like Christ, and we will be effective. We will actually be agents of transformation in this dark world. You know, brethren, it's very easy to become discouraged and depressed and to say, the world is becoming worse and worse, and Britain is going away further and further from the Lord. We have a glorious history where there were revivals here, and at one time all our laws were directed by the Bible, but now homosexuality is legal, abortion is legal. And we can become very negative and say we're going further and further away, and Britain is becoming more and more ungodly. And to an extent, it's true. But I wonder if instead of being discouraged, we should say, there are Christians in this country. And the Bible tells us that Christians, when they live a godly life and when they're growing in their faith, do actually make a difference in the world around them. You know, when Paul went to Thessalonica, do you know what they accused him of? The enemies of the gospel. Do you know what they said? They said, these people, because he was with Silas and Timothy, Paul, Silas, Timothy, they said, these people who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Acts chapter 17, I think it's verse 6. You see what a charge that was. They've turned the world upside down. Everywhere these people have gone with their gospel, the world has not remained the same. Every city, every town, every village, every home, every heart, there has been a transformation. And they've come here, we'd better deal with them quickly, otherwise they'll transform our city as well. So the early Christians obviously had this impact upon their environment. And I wonder if we as Christians in Britain today need to examine ourselves and say, I need to grow that I may actually make a difference to the world around me. So the first reason why we are to do this, that we may be effective and fruitful. But there's a second reason, and he speaks about this in verse 10. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying here, the second reason why we are to grow is so that we may be ready for Christ when he returns. In other words, we will grow in holiness, in Christ-likeness, in perfection. He's saying there in verse 10, he's saying, you have a calling from God because you were elected of God. And you've got to make your calling and election sure. Meaning, when God elected you and when he called you, he had a purpose in mind for you. And that purpose was that you should be perfect. Now, this is what Paul wrote in Ephesians. Paul said exactly the same thing, slightly different words. But this is what Paul says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. The purpose of election, the purpose of God calling us into his kingdom, that we should be perfect and blameless. And the path is growth. So he says, if you grow as a Christian, you will be fulfilling the purposes that God had in mind when he elected you before the foundation of the world, and when he called you in time by the power of the Spirit and brought you into his kingdom. Verse 9 says, if these qualities are not there in your life. Now, he's not denying your salvation. He's not saying you're not saved. But he says you're almost behaving like an unconverted person. He says in verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's practically blind. Now, he's not saying you're not a Christian, but he's saying you've lost sight of the goal that God had in mind when he called you. His goal was perfection. You've lost sight of that. You're practically blind. As far as that goal is concerned, you might as well be blind. And you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. So he encourages these readers to grow. He tells them the means. Supplement your faith with energy. Grow in the knowledge of the Lord and his word. And cultivate godliness. So that we may be fruitful and effective and ready for when the Lord comes. It's a very, very clear challenge. And God graciously speaks very clearly so that we may not mistake him. Well, brethren, let's take this to heart and let's expend energy in growing that we may glorify him in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We do thank you for its clarity. And Father, where we have neglected this whole issue of growth, where we have not expended energy and effort, please forgive us and grant that all of us, Lord, will be resolved to do this. It is your will. Your word tells us that. Help us, Lord, to obey. Grant us, Lord, that when we read your word, your Spirit will explain it to us, that we might grow in our knowledge of your word. Grant that we'll come closer to Christ and cultivate a Christ-likeness in our own character. In his name we pray. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for this, the Lord's Day, and all the blessings that you've granted us. Be with us this week, Lord. Watch over us in all our ways. We commit again our brethren who have traveled in various parts. Be with them and grant them a safe return to us. Bless us, Lord, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.